The following sermon was recorded at Compass Church, Naples. For more information, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
All right, so open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. And I want you to think about these two words this morning. We'll put them on the screen: earnest and fervent. Earnest and fervent. We don't use those words a lot in our culture anymore, but they're good words. So think about, what in my life would those words describe, if anything? All right, so what in my life am I earnest about? I mean, I'm serious, sincere, intense, with conviction, okay? Earnest. What am I fervent about? Zealous, hot, burning, passionate. Well, whatever in your life you use these words with, it's probably something very important. At least it is to you. It's something we want, probably something we have to protect, something we love, something we're devoted to, something that we're willing to fight for. These are the things that we go to war for. We make sacrifices. How many of you believe that the U.S., the United States, is currently at war? We actually are. Okay, Afghanistan. It's the longest war in U.S. history. 17 years we've been at war, but we forget. We forget. It's far away. We grow numb to it, right? Now, when we lived in Los Angeles, I had friends who were alive and remember living in Los Angeles during World War II. They're old, okay? But as they remembered those times, they knew they were at war, okay? There was a threat of enemy submarines, missiles. The threat was very real. There were curfews. There were blackouts. There was rationing. Life became very inconvenient. It was costly, the sacrifices they had to make. They had to be earnest. They had to be fervent. Everyone made the sacrifices because they knew that the threat was real. So the Bible uses these two words to describe an important part of our mission. Do you know what it is? Prayer. Earnest prayer. Fervent prayer. Devoted to prayer. Now, all of us pray. You don't even have to be a Christian, and people pray. But how many of our prayers are earnest? How many of our prayers are fervent? Why don't we pray more and more earnestly and more fervently? Well, perhaps we've forgotten that we're at war. We've just forgotten. Ephesians 6 says this, we'll put it on the screen. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There's a war. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. That's our enemy. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So a lot of verbs there: stand, wrestle, take up, withstand. How do we wrestle? How do we take a stand against this enemy? Well, five verses later, this is what Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer is our primary weapon for our mission. We should be praying a lot more. I should be praying a lot more. And here's our big idea, because when we pray, here it is: God does the impossible when we pray. God does the impossible when we pray. Earnestly, fervently, devoted. And in our text today, in Acts 12, we're skipping ahead a little bit. We're in Jerusalem. The young church had just gone through, honestly, a long season of peace. Probably 8 years of peace. After Saul had been sent home to Tarsus, if you remember the story, at the end of chapter 9. And when we have seasons of peace, listen, we should enjoy them. Nothing wrong with a season of peace. But we need to remember there's always a battle going on, even today. And in Acts 12, it's this amazing story. The evil forces of darkness that we just read about have sent a new villain onto the scene. His name is King Herod Agrippa I. And frankly, it seems like an impossible situation. But God does the impossible when we pray. So let's listen to what God is saying through his word and get some hope and encouragement for that thing on your cart, okay? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for giving us this account. Thank you for putting it in your word so that we could see how you took an impossible situation. Even as we read about Jericho, Lord, you do that again and again and again throughout your word. Open our eyes today to see not only what you have done, but its application for us in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can pray for the impossible because, number one, God is always in control. He's always in control. We need to remember this, especially during these situations that we see in the text. And the first one is this: when we are attacked, we need to know God is in control. So look at verses 1 through 3, chapter 12, book of Acts. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. That means Passover, which means Easter, which means that's a rough way to celebrate Easter. Violent hands from the king, killing James, putting Peter in prison. So following Jesus, I think for all of us in the room, we would say, it's a great idea. It's a great plan. Follow the Lord. You need to follow Jesus. And it especially seems like a great plan when God is blessing my life. All is going well until something happens. And that's not true anymore. Difficulties come. And that's the time our faith is shaken. Oh, is God in control? The cancer's back. I've lost my job. Enemies surround me. Things happen, okay? Bad things happen. And when they do, following Jesus suddenly gets hard. And when things get hard, what do we want to do? We want to quit, run. We want to get away. We just want that to end. This isn't what I signed up for. And Peter wrote about this in a letter that he wrote later, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. We'll put it on the screen. He said, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." Why does it come? To test you. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, when we're attacked, we're just like, why is this happening? This is strange. For some reason, we've been lulled to sleep kind of by our non-supernatural Western culture. We've forgotten that we have an enemy out there, a cosmic enemy. There's a war going on. We forget. The devil, our enemy, is actually making schemes, is what the Bible tells us. Plans. He's strategizing how to try to defeat God and his plan and his people, and that includes you. So put a big target on you. in this cosmic battle. You are a target. So why would we be surprised when a spiritual mortar drops in our life? Oh, what's that all about? Why would that happen? What did I do? You know, I didn't do anything wrong. Peter says God allows these fiery trials as a test in our lives. He has a bigger plan, right? It's not about our comfort. It's about the mission. And there's a war going on. So when things get hard, and, you know, look at the text. It got hard. James is killed mercilessly by an evil tyrant. And he's hungry for more. Things are getting hard. Is it like that for any of you right now? I know it is for some. And when things get hard, why shouldn't we just quit? Because God is always in control. Right? Even when we are attacked, we need to remember that. And also in the second situation, when the odds are against us. When the odds are against us, let's keep reading. Verse 3 there, when Herod sought to please the Jews, he had Peter arrested during Easter. Verse 4, and when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison. Okay, look at the detail Luke gives us. Delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. Well, Peter, we've been here before. You know, last week, Acts 5, you know, Peter has been in prison several times. It's been a few years because of the season of peace, but it seems that somebody tipped off the Romans and said, hey, Peter, that guy you just arrested, he has a way of getting out of prison. We remember, all right? So they charged four squads of soldiers to guard Peter, all right? In verse 6, you'll see that he had two soldiers chained to him, more soldiers at the door, and others guarding the prison. They weren't taking any chances with Peter getting out this time. James was killed. Herod planned to do the same with Peter. So from a human perspective, how does this look? Impossible. Let's say it together. Impossible. But why can we pray for the impossible? Because God is always in control. All right? I mean, have you ever been in that kind of a situation? Maybe not prison, but a situation you're just going, this is impossible. Impossible. You know, I think Luke includes all this detail because he wants to show us from a human perspective, this was hopeless. Peter's done. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. And these circumstances, our circumstances that are hard right now, are a test. And God wants us to use this weapon that he's given you to pray. To pray fervently, to pray earnestly. God has a plan. He's always in control. When we're attacked, when the odds are against us, and especially this, number 3, when we cry out to him in prayer. Look at verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So when we're in a time of trouble, you know, we're facing something impossible. Some of you are. You've written these things on your card. What should be our response if we know that God's in control? Pray. Pray. Cry out to him. What kind of prayer? Earnest prayer. Fervent prayer. Serious. Intense. Peter had been held in prison for at least a few days. It says that Herod was waiting until after the Passover to kill him. The church had gathered together. They were praying earnestly for him. And if you look at verse 12, it would seem that they were praying all day and all night. Even in the middle of the night, they continued to pray.
But God's ways are not our ways. We don't see the big picture like he does. Do you think the church had gathered like this when James was arrested? Well, why not? Of course they did. I'm sure they gathered to pray earnestly through the night when James was arrested. How did that end? He died. He was killed. But that doesn't stop the church from earnest prayer for Peter. Well, should we do it again? Didn't work. No, yes. We cry out to God. What do you think they were praying for Peter? I mean, if we had done this, okay, all right, if I got arrested, I'm under death. I mean, this happens to pastors all over the world, all right? So it's not hypothetical for a lot of pastors. Hopefully it is for me. But if I were arrested and you were praying for me, would your prayer simply be, Lord, set him free? I would hope you pray for that, right? But is that the only thing you're praying? No. Probably prayers for courage. Give him courage. Give him boldness. He's going to have opportunities there. Lord, give him peace. Give him strength to endure. God, be glorified in this test and trial, whatever the outcome. Do you think all of those prayers could have been answered for James? Yeah. Not the Lord set him free. That one didn't get answered. But all those other prayers very easily were probably answered, and God used that. So they're praying these things for Peter. They were probably praying for one another. Who's next? You know, this is just starting. So they're praying for one another, for courage, for faith, for boldness for one another. There's lots to pray for. In fact, if you've never, or if you have ever prayed earnestly for something, this is what happens. You realize there's more things to pray for than you ever thought there were. You know, 3 hours Saturday morning. What are we going to pray for 3 hours? Oh my goodness. After 5 minutes, we're going to be like, okay, should we pray that again? No. When you pray fervently and earnestly, God just starts bringing more things to your mind. You're like, we need more time. We need more time. God is always in control. Okay, we're not changing that by our prayers. But our prayers change the situation in the world. For some reason, God has given us this weapon for our mission. He invites us to pray, and he says it actually makes a difference. God does the impossible when we pray. So we should pray more. Second thing we see here, we can persevere in the impossible because God uses difficulties and prayer to grow our faith. All right, so prayer changes our circumstances, but maybe more than our circumstances, prayer changes us. It changes us. God uses this combination of impossible circumstances and prayers of faith to do several things in our lives. And the first thing he does is he gives peace to us. All right, let's see how he does that, starting in verse 6 with Peter. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, this is the night before Peter's going to die, Peter was doing what? Sleeping between two soldiers. Are you kidding me? He's going to be killed the next day in a mock trial, and he's sleeping. Bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison, impossible situation. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Okay, somebody walks in your bedroom, night turns on the light. What do you do? You probably wake up. Not Peter. He struck Peter on the side. Okay, light didn't work. Peter, get up. Get up. Chains fell off his hands. You think that would be enough for Peter? No, I think he's going, no, I'm sleeping. The angel's like, you've got to be kidding me. Verse 8, the angel said to him, dress yourself, okay? Put on your sandals. Do you want me to tie them for you, Peter? And he did so. And then the angel says to him, all right, wrap your cloak around you. Come on, follow me. And he went out and followed him. He didn't know that what was being done by the angel was real. He's still half asleep, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. I guess the angel felt confident enough, I think he'll be okay. And the angel left him. That's hilarious, actually. I mean, this is incredible that Peter was just chill. He's going to be killed. He's just chill. Well, it wasn't Peter's first time in jail. He'd seen God deliver him before, but even if God didn't deliver him, he knew that God could. He knew the church was praying for him. I mean, he was with them when they prayed for James. He knew that God was in control, and he knew that whether he died or whether he was delivered, God was in control, and he would be glorified. So on the night before he knew they would bring him out for a mock trial and real execution, what's Peter doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. How could he sleep that night? Friends, this is what God's presence does for you. And we talked about it last week. The presence of the Lord makes all the difference in our lives. And especially in times of trial and difficulty, you're attacked, the odds are against you. God's presence changes the situation. Philippians chapter 4, I'm including the last part of verse 5 because it says this, the Lord is at hand. It means the Lord is present. He's with you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. He's telling them to pray. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So facing the impossible, we can pray because we know that God is always in control. He uses difficulties and our prayers to help us grow, and he gives us peace. Well, why am I so anxious about the thing written on my card? Okay? Why am I so anxious about this? Well, this amazing promise on the screen has a condition. Do you see it? In everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Are you doing that? Doesn't mean you're thankful for that thing. That's impossible. It means you're thankful that God is in control. You're thankful that he knows what is best. You're thankful that you can cry out to him and know that he will hear, that he'll grow our faith as we persevere and trust in him. There's a lot of things to be thankful for, even as you face impossible things. But the promise of that peace comes from a call to prayer. Prayer changes us. It's a powerful weapon. And we can persevere because in addition to peace, the second thing he gives us here is he lavishes grace on us. So let's see what happens now in verse 11. Peter's walking down the street. When he came to himself, he said, wow, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. God just did the impossible. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, wrote the Gospel of Mark. And many were gathered together and were praying. Peter knew right where they would be and go because they had done this for James. He goes, I know where everybody is. They're at Mary's house. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you're out of your mind. Why? Impossible. Right? That's impossible. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it can't be him. Maybe it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. When God does the impossible, we're amazed. Anytime God answers our prayers, it's an act of grace. It's an undeserved favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. They were amazed. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved who? A wretch like me. I don't deserve it. Peter knows it was God who rescued him. See, our trials, our difficulties, and our prayers open the door for us to see God's grace and his mercy more than we would have if we had not prayed, if we had not gone through a difficulty. So Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How do you draw near to the throne of grace? By crying out to God in prayer. And we can do it with confidence because of Jesus who's made a way. I have prayed more in the past few months than in many seasons of my life. God is using these circumstances, friends. Difficulties cause us to cry out in prayer. And God uses that to bring us closer to him. I feel closer. I'm getting closer to God through this. And he gives us mercy and he lavishes grace on us in our time of need. And it might be in the form of peace. It might be in the form of a provision. It might be deliverance. But that, it doesn't always end in deliverance. Whatever the result, he knows what's best. We shouldn't be surprised. Third thing, that in difficulties and when we cry out to him in prayer. Number three, he shows his power among us. And that's what we're hoping for and we're asking for. Look at verse 17. So they're standing there with their mouths open in front of Peter, going, this is impossible. Verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, you know, be quiet, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And then he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. How many times do we simply just not believe that God can do what we're asking to do? I mean, it's impossible. Why even ask? The church here in this passage was doing the right thing, crying out to God in earnest and fervent prayer, but they still needed to grow in their faith. They had a hard time believing that their prayers had been answered. I mean, God answered their prayer miraculously. So look at your card again. Look at what you've asked for prayer for, what you feel at times is impossible. And I'm going to ask you a question. If God cannot answer that prayer, just raise your card up. Good. I was hoping nobody would raise a card. You didn't. That's good. That would have been embarrassing. Impossible with men, but with God, all things are possible, right? We read this earlier as we were worshiping. Ephesians 3 says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So do you think the faith of the people in the church that night grew? Do you think their faith grew? Unbelievable. So God uses times of trouble in our lives. He can give us peace. He can lavish grace on us so he can show his power among us. And his power can do way more than anything we can ask or think. And he's allowing these things in our life, and he calls us to pray so he can grow our faith. So let's pray earnestly. God's ways, his timing is not ours. So whatever the short-term outcome, third thing, we can have hope in the impossible. We can have hope because God always has the final word. He always does. Three observations in the last part of this story. And the first is this: answered prayer changes lives. Let's see how this happens, starting verse 18 to 19. Okay, so now we're getting back to Herod. When the day came, all right, it's morning, had his coffee and his lox and bagels, whatever they ate. All right, go get the prisoners. There was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Can you imagine? I mean, they had all the security they thought they needed. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent some time there. So how did this answered prayer for Peter change some lives? How did it change Peter's life? Great, he got to keep living and serving and telling this story and inspiring people to believe for a while until he was eventually killed later, okay? But it changed his life. He got to keep going. How did it change the church? Wow, they were amazed. I'm sure they grew in their faith that God can do way more than they would ask or think. I think it's very instructive that Peter tells them to tell the news to James, the brother of Jesus, and to the rest of the brothers who weren't there, apparently, praying. You know, we should share not only our prayer requests, but the answers, God's provision. Give him the glory. Tell them what God did. This prayer got answered. We need to tell people. How did this answered prayer change the soldiers' lives? That's kind of tough. They were all killed. Four squads of soldiers. That seems unfair. There's consequences of life in a fallen world. But we don't know from the story here if some of the guards may have come to faith through this and believed, because that was impossible. And I imagine before Peter went to sleep, you know, he said, "Hey, Joe, good to see you again." You know, and he told him the gospel again. Why are you here? Because of Jesus. Who's Jesus? Yes. I mean, they probably heard the gospel. And who knows if some of them didn't believe. And if they got saved and then they got killed, that was actually a good trade. We don't know, but that would have been a good trade. How about Herod? Clearly, this answered prayer hardened his heart. And that can happen. You know, God answered a prayer, but Herod doubled down in his unbelief. He killed the guards, and then he slinks out of Jerusalem for some time to sulk about it in Caesarea. He was angry. Maybe you know someone who's digging in their heels against God, even in the face of indisputable evidence and answers to prayer. They're just getting harder. That's not a good idea, because God has the final word, but this happens, and this is the second observation here. B, fighting God is always bad. Obvious, right? Look at verse 20 to 23. Now, Herod was angry. He was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, he took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Yuck. God always has the final word. His timing, his method may not be what you expect, but he will defend his name, he'll defend his glory, and those who fight against him and his plan, they will always lose. It never goes well for them in the end. It might for a time, but not in the end. Galatians 6, 7 to 8, we'll put it on the screen, says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, right? For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Okay, so you may not be like Herod, all right? He was way up here on the scale. But are you fighting God in any area of your life? Is there pride? Is there a certain sin that you just want to hang on to? Is there unbelief? A resistance to playing the part God has given you in his plan? Listen, be careful. Okay, digging in your heels when God is trying to grow your faith is a bad idea. It's not going to go well for you if you're resisting God or fighting him. And when we think we can get away with it, or that we can resist God, guess what we're doing? We're mocking him. We're mocking God. Well, it didn't go well for Herod. It didn't take long for God to turn the table on him. Fighting God is always bad. So we can have hope in the impossible because we know that God is in control and he uses these difficulties. He uses prayer to grow our faith. He always has the final word. And here's the final observation. Depending on God is always good. Look at verse 24. After all this happened, what does it say? Verse 24, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." God always wins. The mission goes on. The mission is actually possible. It's our mission. The baton is in our hands, and it's possible. I mean, after reading what was going on in the church there, our situation doesn't seem so bad. You know, enjoy the seasons of peace. But as I said before, it's not like this for so many followers of Jesus in other parts of the world. This story of persecution is too familiar. It sounds like their lives. But before you feel sorry for them, you know, those churches who are going through this kind of stuff, their faith, their churches are stronger because of it. And this is why when you go on a mission trip to a very difficult part of the world, and you meet believers, guess who walks away inspired? We do. Because we would have quit, you know, and their faith, their churches are stronger because of it. God uses difficulties in prayer to grow faith. Well, there were two other people in Jerusalem when all this chaos broke out. It's right here in the text, verse 25. Saul and Barnabas were there. They were probably praying in the room with the Jerusalem church, you know, and their mouths were hanging open as Peter showed up at the door. Saul and Barnabas. Look at verse 25. It says, "Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem after this time when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." Saul firsthand saw this time of trouble. He had seen the power of prayer. And of course, we know Saul became Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he wrote in the book of Romans this passage that I want to end with. And as he wrote Romans chapter 8, I think he was probably remembering how God always has the final word. God does the impossible when we pray. So let's put this on the screen. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And we're going to close with a time of reflection on this. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. He is able, he is sovereign. He can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So here's how I'd like to end our service. Take your cart. That thing you felt anxiety about, you've prayed about it. Maybe you're tired of praying about it. So here's what I'd like to do, and it's not required, but I would encourage you to do this. How about allowing someone else to take the baton for you and pray this in faith for you? And so here's what I'm going to do. I've got a couple of them here, and I'm going to put them on the table. And my invitation to you is to come up, put yours on the table, and take a different one, and commit to praying earnestly, praying fervently for that need. All right? So if you're willing, just come. Let's do that right now, and then we're going to spend some time praying. Jesus says, where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And as we agree with one another in prayer and as we pray for one another, we want to believe his promise that whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Jesus makes this promise that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus himself said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It may not be in the way, may not be in the time that we hope, but he promises that. He keeps his promises to us. Our part is being faithful to pray. Okay, so take that card that you picked up. Take a look at it. I'm going to ask you the same question I asked earlier. As you read that, if God can't do this, will you hold that card up? Okay. If God can do this, will you raise that card up? Somebody's holding your card up, and they're saying, God can do this. I hope that encourages you. God does the impossible when we pray. So right now, just silently yourself, just pray for the need on that card. Then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship one more time. Father, we know that you are the God who can do all things. You do the impossible. Lord, give us the faith to trust you with the impossible things in our lives. And as we commit to pray fervently and earnestly for the need on these cards, Lord, would you do amazing things among us? Would you answer these prayers in ways that bring you glory, cause us to be amazed, and that grows our faith? Let's stand.